It's a marvelous study that we can engage in as we come to the Word of God and we look at the aspect of growth. So brother was speaking, I was thinking of, I guess the last time we saw each other prior to last night was in the city of Jerusalem in a hotel on the Mount of Olives. Neither one of us knew that the other was going to be there, but it was a grand reunion. And I think prior to that time, the last time I'd seen him was at a youth camp right here just outside of Dallas at Cedar Hill. So what a joy to again enjoy his ministry and to enjoy the things from God's Word. Last night we began by looking at some of the aspects of growth. We were engaging in this title, and that is Growing Saints and Fruit-Bearing Assemblies. Growing Saints and Fruit-Bearing Assemblies. And we tried to look at the aspect yesterday of the idea that the plan of God is for blessing. And what He desires that we might have an outreach among those around us, that we might be winning the lost, baptizing believers, and discipling those that have come to Christ. And so we looked something of the promise of it, and that was through the Spirit of God and the program of it. The passage our brother took up, Acts chapter 2, the apostles' doctrine, the power of it, the idea that it was according to Acts 1, that they all continued in one accord with prayers and supplications, and then the process and the procedure. Today I'd like to deal really with a little different aspect of it, because I'd like to speak about growing saints, the idea of personal growth. And even though last night our purpose was to see the importance of this on a corporate level, on the whole assembly level, I believe really the key to this is that you and I must be growing. And so again, I want to come back to several questions that I asked last night. And one of those is this. Number one, where are you studying? Now, what are you learning? And if there is not some subject or some passage, then you say, all right, here's where I'm studying, here's where I'm learning, then I really believe that we are neglecting the first and foremost obligation that we have. What are you studying? And you see, sometimes we expect our children to grow, don't we? And we expect them to be learning. And we expect when someone comes to stand behind this podium and to preach a message that they have a message from God. And yet I really believe that one of the keys to personal growth is that every one of us must be studying and learning from God's Word. And it's not the idea of a speed race. It's not how much ground can you cover. But it's what are you learning? We need to be learners of the Word, don't we? And I think the second question is, all right, who am I discipling? And it's a sad thing when we sit and learn, and when we're done, we have nothing to do with what we've learned. If that becomes the condition, we become very heady, don't we? And God always puts a premium on obedience and upon the heart. And so we want to look in our session today at the aspect of growing saints, of individual growth. And I trust that the encouragement for you to begin studying the Word of God, to really enjoy the Word of God on your own. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. We want to look at several references and then we'll anchor in to 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, and it reads this way. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Seven aspects of the Word of God. First of all, it's living. Ever wonder why the Bible is such a unique book? Well, here's why. It's alive. You know, how in the world can the Bible be so up-to-date that what is reported in the Time magazine that just hit your mailbox 2 days ago, the Bible has recorded for 1,900 years? I'll read you the article maybe this afternoon. But you're taking Time magazine. They didn't get it out into the mail this week. And the Bible had it recorded 1,900 years ago. How could a book be written 1,900 years ago and still be up to date? Well, there's only one. It's got to be alive. You see, the problem that some of us have is that we grow out of date. I've got teenage boys now. And all of a sudden I say, Dad, you're way out of it. You know, your glasses, they're not in. Your ties, I said, look, it's hard to change a guy when he's old. I mean, when I got to be 100, I could still be changed, but I'm past that now. And it's tough. How can the Bible be written 4,000 years ago to 1,900 years ago and still be up to date? I'll tell you how. It's alive. No book penned 4,000 years ago is up to date. Don't you like going into the library and say, you know, I'd like to study chemistry. I want to start at the beginning. Do you say, give me the oldest book you got on chemistry? Is that what you do? No, you say no. Give me the latest thing you have, right? But when you come to the Bible, folks, this is God's book. It's alive. It's living. And you know, one of the frustrating things when I was at the university, we'd prepare our papers, we'd go to a conference, we'd present it, and some guy in the back room would say, "Have you considered the work of so and so?" I look at my friend who was the cryogenics engineer of the year, a brilliant man, and he'd say, "I've never heard of it." Say, never heard of it. The guy said, "Well, you ought to read it." You know, you go back home and you start the whole process again. It's frustrating. I don't care how much you study, you're never done, are you? But you know what? When you come to the Word of God, isn't it great to know that someone's never going to say, "Hey, have you ever considered the Book of Mormon?" You can say, "You know what? That's a waste of time. It's a dead book written by a dead man who is a heretic." Listen, this book is alive. This is the Word of God. And it says, for the Word of God is living. Next, it's powerful. I'll tell you, there's nothing more powerful than the Word of God. So you get on a plane, and I don't care who you sit next to, and you open up the Bible and you watch the reaction. And it's totally different than when you have a Wall Street Journal. I mean, if you have a Wall Street Journal and you open it up, or you have a USA Today, people are reading over your shoulder. You ever want to be left alone on a plane, just open up your Bible and start reading. Listen, they'll scatter it like you got AIDS. I'm not kidding you. My favorite thing is say, "Could I read you a chapter?" And sometimes, my theory is, if the Lord doesn't want me to talk to him, he'll stop me, and he's never stopped me. Number two, if they don't respond right away, I start reading. And you know what? Time after time, if you can get through the entire chapter, there's a discussion on it. You want to know why? Because this book is not only alive, it's powerful. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen, you can discuss politics the whole plane ride and you won't settle one thing. Open up one verse of Scripture and you watch. You watch what comes out. And you say, "You know what? Here's what the Bible says about this." And you watch what takes place. I tell you, before you know it, it's an incredible discussion that can go on. It says this, piercing into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So it's piercing, it's dividing, it's a discerner of thoughts, and it's a discerner of the intents of the heart. What a book. Listen, don't you think we have feet on a book like that? I really believe that one of the things that we have done is that we have sorted out the Word of God. We put it on a high pedestal, but we don't read it. We don't think about it. We don't meditate on it as we really should. Turn, if you will, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I think it's important right at the beginning that we understand that when we talk about studying the Word of God and learning the Word of God, we're always talking about living the Word of God. Because if we're not careful, what might happen is that we might deceive ourselves into thinking that we're spiritual people because we attend this conference. Attending this conference will not make you spiritual. You want to know why? Because all you are is a hearer of the Word of God. Matter of fact, I remember several years ago, I was talking to a person and I said, "Hey, how was that camp?" It was a family. He said, "Man," he said, it was the Himalayas. I said, "Wow, really?" I said, "Well, you know what?" And he said, "Man," he said, it was the Alps of the spiritual." I missed this one. And he said, "Man," he said, "it was a mountaintop experience." I thought, "Wow, I can hardly wait to watch this guy live." I mean, since he's been in the Himalayas and the Alps all in one week, Can you imagine what it's going to be like living with this guy? And you know what? I didn't see one blessed change in his whole life. Now, you see, he thought he came back from that week of camp spiritual. And he deceived himself. You see, if you sit here a whole week and listen to the Word of God being read and listen to the Word of God preached, and if you go out and live Monday just like you did Friday, you've done no good. That's the danger. What's the danger of conferences and books and tapes? I tell you, it's that we might be hearers of the Word of God and not doers. And we say, yeah, I've heard that before. Oh, I don't think he preaches near... He didn't preach near as good this time as he did last time. You know, it seems like he's preaching longer now than he used to. Now, I always say amen in a situation like that, you know. But you know what I mean. And we become nitpickers of the non-essentials. Here's the mark. The Word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharp. It cuts and it divides. It pierces to the intent and the thoughts. And then he says, put it into application. Be doers of the Word. Listen, if you leave this conference and do one thing different, that is more spirituality than you'll have by going to a conference every weekend, and I'm not against conferences. I'm just against being a hearer of the Word and not a doer. You see the danger. Now we come to the Word of God, and I want us to turn to Peter, 1 Peter, and we just want to center our applications of personal growth from this book. We could take a number of other places, but this will be a suitable one and a fitting one. And we'll begin our reading in chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. There's the idea again of a living Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of men like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flowers fall away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. That's quite a testimony of the Word of God, isn't it? And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow by it. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We'll stop our reading there. When you come to the book of Peter, Peter is talking to people that knew what persecution was all about. It is said in early church history that every home was affected by death. Every home knew death as a result of being a believer. You could not point to one home and say, that home is devoid of persecution because they were believers. And as a result of that, they lost their homes, they lost their families, they lost their jobs, they lost the right to attend school, and they were scattered. And so Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 1, he writes to the sojourners who are scattered, and he begins to list the places. And as these people were dispersed across the face of the earth, a letter comes to them from Peter. Would that be encouraging? I mean, they were hurting in every area of life, and when they get this letter, Peter writes, according to verse 7, that the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. I mean, these people said, well, we could use a little bit of economic relief. And they get a letter, and Peter's advice is, hey, I am so glad that you're going through trials. Because it's trials, he says, that will make you pure for the appearing of Christ. We don't think about trials that way, do we? Some of you know that my wife, we made two trips to the emergency room this past week. I brought her home Thursday night again. And I tell you, when I'm going through those times, I don't think, boy, you know, this is grand of the Lord to do this to me. Lord, I just want to thank you for this. I thanked him on the way home. I thanked him that we didn't spend all night there. Just the smell of that place makes me sick. But, you know, the trial of your faith being much more precious. And so then Peter begins to give him some very practical advice, and he tells him three things. He says, listen, for those that are hurting, for those that are scattered, for those that are persecuted, for those that are living as a minority in a hostile... That's us, isn't it? He said, here's advice for those living as a minority in a hostile world. Number one, in verse 15, he says, be holy. You say, wait a minute, I mean, you know, you don't understand, we're hurting. No, he says, the rules are still on, be holy. I don't mind telling you, I think it's hard to be holy in this day and age, don't you? I mean, you can't even watch the news without seeing immoral advertisements. Be holy. In all manner of life, he says, next, he says this in verse 22. He says, love the brethren. That one may be harder than we want to admit. Now, the sisters, they're all right. But the brethren, well, I think he has both in mind, don't you? He said, practical advice. He says, be holy. You may be hurting, but he says, be holy. Love the brethren. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow by it. Grow. There's his command. To people that were hurting, to people that were persecuted, he said, these are the three things that I commission you to do. And we want to spend our time looking at one of them. And that's the idea of to grow. Not that the others are not critically important, but it's to grow. I want us to think just a little bit about the Word of God, and then I want us to look at some illustrations of the Word of God. And I want to have us take a look. Keep your finger in Peter. We're going to be right back. But Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And I think this is a key verse in this whole idea. It reads its way, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. Don't you like that? The word of God, which is able to build you up. How to grow? It's the word of God. Now, in this dissertation that he gives, he says, here's five things that must be removed, otherwise growth will never come. And then he says, here's several things that must occur, otherwise growth will never come. So there's the negative side, and there's the positive side of the whole idea. And I want us just to think a little bit about what is the importance, what's the purpose, and what's the function of the Word of God in our life? What's the priority of it? Well, I like the story about a prisoner who was confined to a dungeon in which there was no light except for several minutes a day. As they brought his food to him, they would open his door and light would come in. And then in a few minutes, they would shut the door and he had total darkness until the next day they would bring his food again. And this man was a believer. And he decided he would use those few moments every day when the door was open, they brought his food in, and he would use it to read the Bible. And he said this, I could find my mouth in the dark, but I needed those precious moments to read God's Word. Is that how you would have spent those few minutes of life? And I believe that most of us say, well, you know, I would study or I would read, but you don't understand how busy I am. I mean, if you knew the pressure I had on me at work. I mean, if you knew the demands that Little League Ball puts on my kids at night, you'd understand why I can't study. Well, bless your heart. In France, there was a lady, and she was blind, and she obtained a copy of the Gospel of Mark. And with her fingers, she learned to read by the tips of her fingers, running across the page, and she read that Gospel so long and so often that she actually got calluses on her fingers. And the calluses were so thick that it dulled the senses of her fingers. And in desperation to read that Gospel of Mark, she cut the calluses from her fingers to make them more sensitive, only to ruin her touch. And she began to weep as she ran her ragged fingers over it, and she could make no sense of those raised bumps. And thinking she had read the Bible for the last time, she took that Gospel of Mark to her lips, and as she kissed it, she found that her tongue was more sensitive than her tips of her fingers. And she again began to read all night long God's Word. I tell you, I read stories like this and I say, what's wrong with us? Because we spend so little time. I read the testimony of a man this past week who had read through the Bible once a month for 10 years. 120 times he had devoured the Word of God. And this man works about an 80-hour week. But he always has time to read through the Bible once a month. What about you? And when we begin to look at it, we spend so little time reading the Word of God and studying the Word. No wonder we're in a land of pygmies spiritually. We're spiritual dwarfs because we're not men of the book. We're not women of the book. The Pony Express was a grand part of America's early history, wasn't it? And if you've studied any of our early history, you know that the Pony Express ran from St. Joseph, Missouri, all the way to Sacramento, California, some 1,900 miles. And they would make that trip, that 1,900-mile trip, in 10 days. And to do it, it would take 40 men. And they would ride for a period of 50 miles, and then there would be a new man. They would take the pouch of mail, and he would begin the ride. And just to accomplish this, they had 500 of the very best horses that this land ever had. These men wore special lightweight clothing. The saddles were specially designed, lightweight saddles. They carried no weapons. The price of mail was $5 an ounce, an outrageous sum in that day. These people, on their horses, they had small, light shoes so the horses would be fast. And with all of these things, to save weight and increase speed, when every single man in the Pony Express was sworn in, he was given a full-size Bible that he carried with him at all times. The importance of God's Word. I think we've lost that in our society today. I think it's interesting that 5 years after establishing the Massachusetts Bay Colony Puritan School, the first elementary school supported by tax money was in 1647. And when you begin to look at this whole thing, it says this, I quote, "The ordinance requires one qualified teacher for every 50 households, a grammar school in every town of more than 100, and it also says it put the Bible as the center of the curriculum, promoting it as one of the chief projects of Satan is to destroy and to keep men from the knowledge of the Scripture." That was a public school. Listen, folks, what we've forgotten is that schools were Christian for the first 200 or 300 years of this country. And now we've given it over to Satan. And I believe that the day we resigned ourselves by separating the Bible out of every form of public life, I think America began its long plunge down. And it won't stop until the Lord comes and the saints are taken out of here, and then we'll continue on under the Antichrist. I believe that we can go back to and trace very easily the decline of America based on the Word of God being taken out of its proper place. Recently I was asked to speak at a church. I knew I was in trouble when they finally let me begin to speak about 10 till 12. I can't change my mind in 10 minutes. I mean, we sang happy birthday to everybody in the community. We announced everyone's birthday and everyone's anniversary, and we talked about next week's program and next week's agenda, and the choir sang and the choir danced, and I'll tell you, I've never seen such shenanigans for 50 minutes. And then I knew I was in real trouble when I got up and hardly anyone had a Bible to turn to a single reference. It's a sad day, isn't it? Harvard, that prestigious university, would you listen to some of the rules? Listen to this. Number one, these were adopted in 1646. Number one, everyone shall consider the main end of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. That's number one, the number one priority of Harvard. Number two, seeing the Lord gives wisdom, everyone shall seriously by prayer and secret seek wisdom of Him. That's number two. Here's number three. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the Scriptures twice a day that they may be ready to give account of their proficiency therein, both in theoretical observations of languages and logic and practical and spiritual truths. Number four. The chief textbook of Harvard is the Bible. Well, wouldn't you like to go to Harvard and say, today I'd like to read from the chief textbook of this institute? It's still supposedly the chief textbook of that institution. How long do you think it's been since someone's read it? It's a sad day, isn't it? And then we wonder why there's no growth. We wonder why our children don't have an appetite for the things of God. I think I can put my hand on it, don't you? We have taken the Word of God and we no longer read it and we no longer study it. And no wonder our children don't. You know what? I think our children become what we are. And if our heroes around the table are successful businessmen, they will be successful businessmen. And if our heroes around the table are men of the book, then they will become children of the book, won't they? In contrast to these things concerning the Word of God, listen to this. The average U.S. child, by the time he's 65 years old, will have spent 9 years of his life, 24 hours a day, watching television. And that same child, if he goes to Sunday school every Sunday, he will have spent only 4 months in Sunday school. Want to know why we're in trouble? You see, our priorities are completely changed, aren't they? And for some reason, we have time for all the other things, but we don't seem to have time for the Word of God. And so the Acts says this, the Word of God is able to build you up. It's able to have you grow. Now let's go back to Peter. And one of the things that I want to suggest to you that a very, very important aspect of growing is consistency. You know, I read this figure and I had to do a little calculation because I thought there's no way it could be true. But if, let's just say that a man were to grow a beard from the time he's 20 years old until he's 65 and he never shaved, according to these statistics, a person can have a beard 23 foot long. All right, don't try. You know, just calculate. Don't actually grow this hideous looking thing. But do you know that a man's beard only grows a 64th of an inch a day? And he could have a beard 23 feet long. Right. Well, you see, every day it grows. I mean, you don't tell your beard to grow. I mean, it just grows, doesn't it? You see, it's the idea of consistency. And I believe what's lacking today is the consistency of seeing people say, all right, this is the time I study, this is where I study, this is how I study, and watch them take it verse by verse and word by word. Listen, it doesn't matter if it takes 2 months to get through one chapter. What's the difference if you're making progress every day? And I think that's the key. But I think what happens, you know, we sit down and we spend 5 hours one night and nothing for the next month. So how do you grow? Well, I think it's by the book, and I think it's by consistency. Now, let's begin to look at what he says here. He says, listen, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Do you realize that life, eternal life, comes by the Word of God? How would we know the truth of eternal life apart from the Word of God? I believe the best thing that we can ever do is simply to present the Word of God to people. One of our big thrills in my whole lifetime, frankly, is to have been to Russia and to hand out Bibles to people that wanted Bibles. And we watched the reaction of people to this. And someone came and said, you know, I think that's kind of a foolish thing to do. I mean, they can't understand the Bible. Well, there's a certain truth to what they say. But you know what? I really believe that when you give someone the Word of God, I really believe that the Spirit of God is able to take that Bible and to show them the truth of God's Word. And on our next trip, our main objective is not to preach, although we'll have plenty of opportunity. We have an auditorium that holds 1,200 people. We understand that already people are planning to come. We think there will be a crowd filling that, and he thinks there will be 15 or 20,000 people outside waiting for just a single track or part of a track. We'll carry 700,000 tracts with us, by the way. But you know what? I don't underestimate the Word of God, do you? I think the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I think they're capable of saving someone in Russia when you just hand them the Word of God. I'm not against those things that help them. And we're planning to give tracts and Bible study courses to aid in their understanding. But listen, the Word of God is powerful, isn't it? And it gives life. And so he says, being born again, how? By the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And he says, it's not like flesh, because flesh is like grass. And he said, it's not like a flower, because it fades, and it fades away. You know, the prettiest garden in the spring goes through winter, doesn't it? tell you, it looks ugly at that time, doesn't it? And so the flower fades. Verse 25, but the word of God endureth forever. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, here are five factors that must be dealt with before growth can come. And you know, we would be silly to say that these five things are not powerful and present in our life. But look at them. He says, okay, if you really want to grow, if you really want to dig into God's Word, he said it begins by being born again, verse 23. Don't even think about growth until, first of all, there's conversion. Frankly, I believe that one of the reasons why we have people today that aren't growing is because they aren't saved. You see, there's a lot of people, and they park in the parking lot, and they sing out of the hymn book, and they sit in the pew, but they've never been saved. And they just kind of are Christian by association. Well, everybody going here must be a Christian, and I'm going here, I must be too. And so, first of all, a person's got to be born again. And then in verse 2 it says, there are some things that must be eliminated, and he says this, laying aside all malice. Now, what is malice? Well, I believe it's active ill will toward another. It's watching someone being blessed by God and being ripped with jealousy to the extent that you wish something bad would happen to them. And when it does, you say, well, you know, they kind of deserve it. That's malice. Ill will toward another. And then he says as well, he says, eliminate all guile. The word guile means to catch with bait. To deceive. Hypocrisies. He said, eliminate all hypocrisies. That means to act beneath a pretense. To do something when really what you're trying to do is something far different. Envies. Wrong thinking about other people. Jealous because another has seen blessing. Evil speaking. To run somebody down verbally. Are those things true? You know what he says? He says that you cannot have a garden, a spiritual garden, you cannot grow fruit and bear fruit. You will not grow spiritually until those things are all removed. How can you grow a garden when these kind of obstacles are there? It would be like trying to grow a garden and there's huge rocks or boulders there. There's large thorn bushes and weeds. The first thing you do in a garden, you'd rip all that out, wouldn't you? And so the first thing we have to do, I think, is to give permission to God to simply take that and to tear it out of our lives. To make it so that there is no malice and there is no guile and there is no hypocrisies and no envy and no evil speaking. Well, that would eliminate most of our conversation, wouldn't it? But he says that's necessary if there's going to be growth. First, to be born again. Second, to allow God to go into the garden and to plow the ground. To lay aside, it means to take it off. You know, the little boy heard that his dad was going to trim his dog's tail. And so he went out, and that first day, he whacked about an inch off of his puppy's tail. And the next day he came and he whacked another inch off. And the third day his dad caught him and said, what are you doing? He said, well, he said, I heard you tell Mom that you're going to cut my puppy's tail. And I decided that I'd just take it off little by little so it wouldn't hurt near as much. And you know, I think sometimes we say, well, you know, I don't talk bad about people near as bad as I used to. Well, bless your heart. You know, you just whack off an inch of the tail. No, I mean, if you're going to whack off the tail, do the whole thing in one shot, right? Listen, if you're going to let him garden, give him permission to plow all of the malice and all the guile and all the hypocrisy and all the enemies and all the evil speaking of. Let him have the garden. And I believe that it's foolish to talk about growth until, first of all, we get sincere about saying, Lord, you tear everything out and remove it. The garden's yours. And you know what he'll do? He'll begin to plant in there. And what he plants in there, my dear friend, will bring fruit for his glory and for his name's sake. Is it worth it? I think that's part of the idea of spiritual growth. And then in verse 2, he says this, as newborn babes. That's quite a phrase. Really, the word babes there means newly born. It actually even says, you could use it like this, a child still in the womb. It is a child just in the process of being born. So when he says, as newborn baby babies. I mean, these are the smallest ones. Just now, even now, being born babies. You couldn't have anything any younger than that. when do you encourage people to begin to grow? I think he said right away. Now, when a child is born, the whole process of seeing growth physically in a child is really an amazing one, isn't it? And when a child is born, what is their first occupation? I mean, when that child is born and he comes out in that room in the hospital, what's the first thing he does? Well, I mean, he looks around and he says, man, he says, this equipment is fantastic. Is that what he says? No, he usually sticks up his hand and says to the doctor, listen, doctor, you did a good job. Congratulations. Is that what he does? So he looks around and says, listen, I want to thank you. Let's have a hand for the hospital. Let's have a hand for the hospital staff. Is that what a kid does? What does a kid do? There's only one thing on that kid's mind. I don't care if it's 5 pounds or 6 pounds or 8 or 9 pounds. There's one thing on that kid's mind. You know what it is? I got to eat. Right? And if it's a boy, it's not cured until they're 25 years old. If it's a girl, they taper off after a while. But it's incredible. They have an appetite. They're born with an appetite. And he says, as a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of the Word. He's not putting them down for milk of the Word. He's saying, listen, this milk here is, in this case, it's a natural food. It's a complete food. It's a logical food. And he said, when someone's born again, the first thing is feed them the Word of God. Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you've had a good meal in the Word of God? Boy, if all you get is a little bit on Wednesday night and a little bit on Sunday morning, a little bit on Sunday night. Oh, we cancel that. Well, just, you know, if you came up and said, man, I feel puny. I say, well, you know, what are the symptoms? I don't know. You know, just low energy. And I say, well, what'd you eat? Well, I didn't eat anything today. Well, what'd you eat yesterday? Well, I didn't have a chance to eat yesterday. Well, what'd you eat the day before? Well, you know, really, I didn't have a chance to get anything to eat then. And, well, when's the last time? Oh, he said, a Sunday. And I ate for about 45 minutes last Sunday. Oh, no, we had a special session. I ate for about 15 minutes Sunday. You know, you wouldn't have to have more than 3 or 4 medical degrees to figure out what this guy's problem was. You know, feeding something. It'd do remarkable for him, wouldn't it? And I look around at most Christians, and then they're down and they're out. You want to know why? They're not feeding. They're spiritually starved. We're trying to live on everything around us, and there's no food in the world. They come to the Word of God, and he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. I remember when my first child was born. When my first child was born, she was a boy for 9 months, and then she was born a girl. You know what I mean? I mean, it never dawned on me that you could have a boy or a girl. I just thought you kind of arranged this with God, and so I was just sure that this was an engineer that would be a quarterback on some football team and a center fielder in the spring, and then my daughter was born, and everything went good for the first several weeks, and then my wife got an infection of some kind, and so we went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, you got to stop breastfeeding. You're going to feed her with a bottle. So I took my wife and my daughter home, and my wife was in the back bedroom giving me instructions. And what I was going to do was to give my daughter her first bottle. And so my wife said, all right, you got to sterilize everything first. I can do that. So, I mean, I got a pot on the stove boiling, you know, and I'm putting bottles in here and nipples in here and every imaginable thing you can think of. And I got this whole thing boiling. And then when it's boiled long enough, you know, I take it off. I pour the water out. The stuff was hot, so I run cold water on there. I reach in there and I grab this. She says, are you touching it? I said, hey, how do you get it out of the pan? She says, boil it again. You know, so, man, I got this fire going again and water's boiling. And she's back. In the meantime, my daughter wakes up. Well, she's only a 7-pounder. I mean, you know, I can handle a 7-pounder. But she's kind of fussing because she wants dinner. And so my wife is shouting instructions, you know, and I boil this stuff again. And this time I get those tongs and I get those things out. And it was back in the crazy days when you have this plastic bottle and you're supposed to put a plastic sack in there. Whoever did this had a perverted sense of humor. And so... you got this plastic deal that's sterilized and you can't touch it. So I got this thing with tongs. this is ridiculous. And I got to put a plastic sack and spread it out over the top of that, and you can't touch the plastic sack. So they give you a white thing, and it's the same size as that, but you got to force it in there and spread this bag out. Man, I can't believe they market something this poor. And so I try, you know, and I'm splitting these sacks, and my wife is crying now, and my kid is crying, and I'm splitting sacks, and finally, I figured out that the sacks don't like this white deal. So I sneak up on it. I walk by like I'm not even looking at it. And I grab it and I smash it on there and I get it. She said, "Did you touch it?" I said, "Well, I most certainly did." She said, "Boil it." I said, "No way. Come on." And I mean, I got more formula cooking on the stove. I have to turn on the exhaust. I mean, it's about 100 degrees in this house. Everyone's crying. You know what I did? I mean, she said, "You will contaminate that child's system." I went over the phone. I called my mother long. I was living in Vermont. I said, "Mom, how long would it take you to get a plane ticket and get from Kansas to Vermont? Because you've got to feed this baby this bottle." I tell you what, I found out that a 7-pounder, if you don't feed her regularly, she will make it so there's no rest in the house. And I wish we were. Don't you wish we were that way? I mean, if someone made it so they interrupted your study time and you didn't get to study, then you just made such a fuss that no one could live until you had a nice, solid meal from God's Word. But unfortunately, we don't behave like that, do we? We say, "Well, you know, the Lord understands. I'll read two verses tomorrow." Well, that'll impress him, won't it? And we go week after week, and all we do is snack on a verse or two here and there. No wonder things are in such bad shape. Let me give you several illustrations in God's Word concerning this. The first one is in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 21, for the sake of context, and you'll see, I think, the importance of God's Word. 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 11. It says, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did who were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols." So here's a man by the name of Manasseh, and he was more wicked than the people that God destroyed. I think that's a terrible resume, don't you? And Manasseh has a son, and we read about him in verse 20. And Amon is his name, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. So here's Manasseh, and he was filthy to the core. He did more wrong than the total of all the enemies of God. And he has a son named Amon. And Amon is just like Daddy.
Please fast forward the tape and turn to side 2.